Isaiah and chapter 57, and reading firstly at verse 15, Isaiah 57 and verse 15. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Let's go down to verse 19. And the Lord God is speaking, I create the fruit of the lips, peace, peace to him that is far off and to him that is near, saith the Lord, and I will heal him. But the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. Now, we read particularly there in verse 19, I create the fruit of the lips, peace, peace to him that is far off, and to him that is near, saith the Lord. And that verse is referenced two times in the New Testament. It's referenced somewhat indirectly, maybe by the Apostle Peter in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. And it's also more directly referenced by the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 2. And I want to just read that verse in Ephesians 2. It's at verse 17 of Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2, verse 17. And came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. Now we trust that God would bless the reading of these verses. I had spoken a few times at the end of last year from some of the verses there in Ephesians 2, where we have, particularly from verses 14 to 22, we have the apostle giving his teaching regarding the formation of the church and the divine workmanship in the formation of the church. And the apostle is making known this very important truth of the mystery of Christ. Christ the head and the church which is his body. The church which is composed of reconciled Jewish and Gentile believers in the Lord Jesus. And that formation of the church involved a very radical change in God's dealings with humanity. And we had noted in some of those verses the different aspects of that work. In verse 14, there's that work of demolition, the breaking down of the middle wall of partition, the wall of enclosure that God had put around the Jew in Old Testament times that had previously been keeping separate Jew and Gentile in God's dealings with mankind. We noted in verse 15 a work of abolition, the abolition of the enmity. The enmity between Jew and Gentile has been abolished, and that has been done by abolishing that Jewish Levitical system of worship and their ceremonial approach to God, and abolishing all the past distinctiveness of Jews compared with Gentiles as far as believers in the Lord Jesus who are part of the church. And then in verses 14 through to 16, there's a work of reconciliation. Believing Jew and Gentile are now reconciled to one another. And then both of those parties are reconciled to God, which is in verse 16. That Christ, he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. So the basis for this work, of course, is Calvary and the sacrifice, the bodily sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. And when you come to verse 17, we have a further work relevant to the formation of the church. And this is now a work of evangelization. And came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. And I want to think about this verse for the time that we have this evening. The Lord Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, he says, I will build my church. And we might ask the very basic question as to how will the church be built? in this present day of God's grace? How will the living stones be added to the building? How will the individual members of the body, how will they be added to the body of Christ? And the answer to that, of course, as we know, is it's going to be accomplished by means of a great divine work of evangelization. And it's a work that began with the Lord Jesus himself. When he came down into this world, he came and preached peace. He declared those glad tidings of peace to those which were afar off and to those that were nigh. So that verse 17, it might seem superficially like a rather short and somewhat incidental verse in the passage, but it is a verse that is succinctly referencing a hugely important work in relation to the great truth of the mystery of Christ and the church, and in relation to the formation of the church. I think it's delightful to consider this verse, firstly, historically, relative to the evangelical service of the Lord Jesus when he moved as a man down here. He began this work of evangelization. He proclaimed the glad tidings of salvation in himself and the opportunity for men and women to know peace with God through himself. That lovely verse in Mark chapter 1 verse 14 says that after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. He came heralding forth those glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And he truly fulfilled that Old Testament scripture in Isaiah 52. You remember it's quoted there in Romans chapter 10. How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. And we think of the incarnate Son of God. And he was moving here in holy manhood in his earthly service. And we think of his beautiful feet as they brought him forth publicly first into Galilee. And he began this great work of evangelization, proclaiming the glad tidings of the gospel of peace. And it is to be noted that the Lord Jesus in his preaching, he at that time, he still recognized the distinctions that existed between the Jew and the Gentile. And he dealt with sinners as Jews and as Gentiles, keeping them on that ground. He did, of course, come first and foremost to his own people. John 1 tells us that he came to his own, the nation of Israel. But we know that upon their rejection of him, he reached out not just to individual Jews, but also to Gentiles as well. And he made himself known to both as the Savior. And he was one who brought blessing both to the Gentiles, which were afar off, and also to the Jews, them that were nigh. And I think that that work of evangelization of the Lord Jesus and the impartiality of it is very well illustrated in the Lord's interaction with that Gentile woman of Canaan, the Syrophoenician woman that we read about in Matthew chapter 15. When she first came to the Savior, she cried unto him, saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou Son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a demon." And the Lord, very significantly, he answered her not a word. And it was not because he didn't hear her cry. It was because she was coming on the wrong ground. She was addressing him as if she was of the nation of Israel. She was claiming the ground of that nation of Israel. "O Lord, thou Son of David." But in reality, she was a Gentile woman of Canaan. And you remember that those hard-hearted disciples, they responded, "Send her away, for she cries after us." They wanted a Gentile woman to be sent away from his presence. But the Lord never said, send her away. But he answered and said, I'm not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So in the language of our verse here in Ephesians 2, verse 17, to them that were nigh, those of the house of Israel. And when that woman heard that reply from the Lord, she corrected her appeal. And it says that she came and she worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. And he was indeed Israel's Messiah. He was rightly to be worshipped. But she was addressing him now as a Gentile would. She was no longer claiming any links with the Son of David. She was simply making a heartfelt plea for his merciful help. Lord, help me. And very graciously, the Saviour at that point, he begins to speak to that woman. But you know, she still had to take her true place as a far-off Gentile. And he answered and said to that woman, it is not meet to take the children's bread, God's provision for his people Israel, and to cast it to dogs. And the word that the Lord uses there is the little dogs, referencing her lowly Gentile status. And she accepts that place. And she says, truth, Lord, yet the little dogs eat of the crumbs that fall from the master's table. In other words, she was saying, yes, that is my true place. I'm a lowly Gentile, but I know that you can bless me. I know that all I need is the smallest crumb of blessing from Israel's Messiah, and my need as a far-off Gentile will be met. And how lovely to read in that passage, then Jesus answered and said unto her, woman, great is thy faith, be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. She was a lowly, far-off Gentile. She had no place in the house of Israel. But the gracious Saviour extended his great love, his mercy, to one who was afar off. And her faith was fully rewarded. So, historically, the Lord began this gracious work of evangelization. He came and preached peace to far-off Gentiles like that Syrophoenician woman. And we know that he did the same for that Samaritan woman in John chapter 4. She was brought to recognize that this was the Christ. We know that there was a Roman centurion in Matthew chapter 8 who came to him in faith, and the Lord says, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And so the Lord's ministry, it touched the far-off Gentiles, as well as those that were nigh of the house of Israel. So we can think of this verse historically in that way, but thinking also of it scripturally. And we've read those verses from Isaiah 57. And in that passage, verse 19, the verse is really being referenced by the Apostle Paul here in Ephesians 2. And in that passage in Isaiah 57, the prophet is delivering a very strong rebuke from the Lord to his people Israel. They had sinned. They had sinned grievously. And as a consequence of that sin, they knew no peace. And Isaiah declares to them that the high and the lofty God of heaven, the God who inhabits eternity, the God whose name is holy, he will only condescend to dwell with those of a genuine, contrite, and humble spirit. And there would be his blessing of peace upon those who demonstrate such true contrition and humility. And we think of that Syrophoenician woman. She certainly displayed a contrite and a humble spirit when she said those words, truth, Lord, yet the dogs, the little dogs, eat of the crumbs that fall from their master's table. And that blessing of peace, it would go forth without partiality without respect of persons, whether to the far-off Gentiles or to the near of Israel. And what would be the outcome of that peace? It would be the worship of the Lord. And there would be that atmosphere that would be created that would allow the fruitful lips of men to give praise to the Lord. And so the verse says there in Isaiah 57, verse 19, I create the fruit of the lips. And when we think of that verse prophetically, I think it will find its fulfillment in a coming day in the millennium. There will be global peace in that day when the Lord Jesus is reigning. There will be peace for all people, for the far-off Gentile nations, for the near nation of Israel. There will be peace when Christ, as the Prince of Peace, is reigning over this world. And we think of our world today, and we know that it's a world that knows no peace. And we live in days when there is all of this military hardware being sent around the world. It's referred to as, somewhat ironically, as lethal aid. And there are guns and bullets and bombs being sent around the world for countries to defend their land from hostile forces. And we know that this is a world that has no peace. And Isaiah 57, verse 21 that we read says, there is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. But when you think of all all that military hardware, and you think of those verses about the millennium in the Old Testament, when all of those instruments of warfare, they're going to be re-engineered as instruments for productive farming. Isaiah chapter 2, they will beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. And all of that military hardware that exists in this world, in that coming day, it will be used in such a peaceful and a productive way. And with that peaceful atmosphere, there will be the unhindered praise and the worship of God. And the fruit of the lips will sound forth from all men globally in that coming day of the millennium. But as we think of this verse in Ephesians 2 and see it in the context in relation to the formation of the church, that peace that will yet be brought in globally in the millennium, that peace should already be expressed now in the church, the body of Christ. Now that all the enmity between Jew and Gentile has been abolished, now that all the enmity between sinful man and God has been slain, and with that peaceful atmosphere in the church, and the members of the church enjoying together the peace of God's salvation, and all the enmity is slain, and all peoples of Jew and Gentile are enjoying God's salvation, God has created suitable conditions in the church for the present unhindered worship of God. And so we read that verse in Isaiah 57, verse 19. I create the fruit of the lips, peace, peace to him that is far off, and to him that is near, saith the Lord. That is what God has created in his divine workmanship in the church, the fruit of the lips of believers. You remember the verse in Hebrews 13, verse 15, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. So we think of this verse historically in relation to the Lord Jesus. We think of it scripturally, prophetically, in relation to Isaiah 57. We can think of it also dispensationally, because I think it's worthy of note here in verse 17 how that Paul, he now gives the Gentiles priority over the Jew in the order that he gives. He speaks of the Gentiles first that were afar off, and then secondly of the Jews to them that were nigh. When you go all through the Gospels, it's the house of Israel that is prioritised in the Saviour's ministry. You come into the book of the Acts, and the Jews are still given that priority. They are the ones first evangelised by the apostles with the message of Christ as Saviour. You come into the Epistle of Romans, and Paul says in chapter 1, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. And that statement, the Jew first, is made two times more in Romans 2 and verses 9 and 10. Romans is an early church epistle. But now in these later prison epistles, such as Ephesians, you see how Paul is moving ahead in his teaching. He's moving beyond that early Pentecostal, that early apostolic period of the church. And he writes in a way now that is really more relevant to the rest of this day of grace, with the gospel of Christ now going forth to all the nations of the world. And so as to order, it is firstly to the Gentiles that are far off, and then secondly to them that were nigh. Now, just having noted that dispensational change in the order here in Ephesians 2, we should stress that this does not equate to a whole new dispensation compared to the early church period in the book of the Acts. The church began in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. And the reason I stress that point is because there have been, and perhaps still are, those who teach that because the mystery of Christ and the church was made known and revealed by the Apostle Paul in these later church epistles, then church-related practices that are described before these prison epistles, such as in the Acts and in 1st and 2nd Corinthians, even fundamental things like baptism and the Lord's Supper, some have taught that these do not apply to the church today. Now that, of course, is quite an extreme perspective, effectively inserting an interim brief dispensation in the days of the Acts and the early apostolic period of the church. And we know that there are some things that are specific to that early church period, such as the apostolic sign gifts, gifts like tongues and healings. But that line of teaching, it might be referred to as hyper-dispensational teaching, it fails to appreciate that the mystery that Paul is making known in these epistles of Ephesians and Colossians, the mystery is not the church itself. The Lord Jesus spoke first about the church in Matthew 16 when he says, I will build my church. But the mystery that particularly Paul is making known now in these later prison epistles is the character of the church as the body of Christ, linked to him as the risen head in heaven and comprising reconciled Jews and Gentiles. That is the new revelation that Paul was particularly making known in these later prison epistles of Ephesians and Colossians. And so just to close tonight, I just want to think of this verse 17 practically for ourselves. That gracious work of evangelization that the Lord began here on earth, it is a work that continues throughout this day of grace. And it is continued by believers who comprise the church, which is the body of Christ. And so it is for ourselves today to make known this message of peace and to make known the glad tidings of salvation in the Lord Jesus and to make it known equally to all men, a worldwide work of evangelization. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus just before he ascended back into heaven in Acts chapter 1. He says, you'll be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And so for the duration of this present day of grace. Ephesians 2 verse 17 refers to the risen, ascended and enthroned Christ in heaven. And he is working. He is working through his servants, members of the church, which is his body. The Lord working with them, you remember it says in the last verse of Mark's Gospel. And we are working, of course, also in the power of the Spirit of God. And so, how relevant, how necessary this work of evangelization for the building of Christ's church throughout this present age. And we recognize that it is our responsibility as members of the church and as local companies of believers to play our part, to contribute to this work, to be a testimony in the gospel. And so we make known the truth of the Lord Jesus to all men equally. And how glad we are to be able to do that. And we're glad as believers for the peace that we enjoy in our souls every day, knowing that we're reconciled to God, knowing that we've been added to the body, knowing that we're forever part of this eternal entity of the church that will be united eternally to Christ, the risen head of the church, which is his body. And we're privileged and we have the responsibility now to be a part of this great work of worldwide evangelization. So we trust that these things would be an encouragement to us in whatever ways we might be able to be engaged in this work of making known a message of peace, that believers in the Lord Jesus can know peace with God, peace through our Lord Jesus Christ. So we trust that God would bless his word to us again tonight. I'll just close with a word of prayer.